So while you're grabbing your the last of the coffee and tea lineup there, Mark chapter 2, and there's the Bibles at the back table if you need a Bible. As I've mentioned before, and the reason you're freezing for a while this morning, there are restrictions on indoor gatherings, so I think you all know them by now. If you're comfortable, if you're more comfortable wearing a mask, wear the mask. If you're not, don't wear it, but I don't want, if you feel like the minority and you're worried about someone coming and you're not wearing a mask and you can't pay attention, wear the mask. I don't care. If you don't want to wear the mask, fine, I'm not the police. And the point being is not to get into restrictions, but my point in saying this is we want to keep the main thing the main thing. So as we gather to worship the Lord and study His Word, we want to do the best job we can to have our focus on Him. And the challenges in life will come and go. And how we deal with those challenges will be very much impacted by our relationship with the Lord. So that's why we're here, to worship Him and to hopefully grow and be encouraged in our faith. All right, so Mark chapter 2, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and as we go through a portion of it this morning, we pray for Your Spirit's leading, and pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work within our lives, our hearts, our minds, with Your Word, and lead us into understanding who You are and Your truth and how to apply it to our lives, and then also how to live that and share that with others. And I thank You, Lord, that we can meet here. I pray for Your continued guidance and protection when it comes to gathering and fellowshipping in Your name. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 2, and we'll go through about half of the chapter this morning. And as has been mentioned, Mark is of the Gospels, Mark is the fast or quicker paced Gospel. Lots of moving. We see the word immediately and then and now, and things are moving along. It's not like we don't have Jesus teaching in it, but there's a little more compared to, say, Matthew or something, a little more we see action, and that's just the style of it. So we pick up certain things from that style. We saw in the first chapter, as Jesus' ministry started or got rolling, or people were introduced to Him and His teaching, also miracles, the crowds begin to gather. So His fame went across the land or the area, and we saw too Jesus trying to say to both the evil spirits and in one case the man being healed, you know, keep it quiet. And in the case of the leper healed, he did not, probably trying to help out Jesus, and excited, I'm sure, but he was asked to be quiet about it. He was not, of course. I mean, people saw this stuff happening, so Jesus' popularity really rose, and to the point where the crowds just pressed in on him, and it was an effort to find space, if you will. So in chapter 2, we'll see there in Capernaum, which is kind of if Jesus had a home base during ministry, you know, we see Capernaum come up quite often. So the first four verses of chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So Mark sets the scene here. Jesus was in a home, and people found out, and they wanted in. That's what is described, and they got in. They got into the point where, just picture, they're in there like sardines, as the saying goes. Where that's a side note, but sardines, they're kind of like herring. I can tell you from fishing, herring really pack in. This is just information you may not find useful, but if you're ever filling your fish boat with fish, know that you may be able to load it full of salmon and still float, but you can load it with herring and sink, because they pack in really tight. Anyways, I'm sure the disciples would have been interested. They too were fishermen, many of them. So they're packed in there, anyhow. And why were they packed in there? They heard that Jesus was in the house, and they wanted in to be near him. It struck me, and this is it is interesting, just application to us in our own lives and homes. People around us, would they note that Jesus is in our house or in our lives or not? And if they know that Jesus is a part of our lives, would they want to get closer or not? And it's a good thing, it's a necessary thing that Jesus be in our lives, in our homes in particular, in our houses. And so we can try and do things as right as we possibly can. If we leave Jesus out, it will be a somewhat futile, well, it'll very much be a futile effort. So make sure Jesus is the center of your home. Now, the crowds, they probably had mixed motives for trying to get near Jesus. Not bad necessarily, but he healed people. He cast out demons. People were excited. They wanted to see miracles. And so I'm sure many of them were pressing in because they wanted a miracle. They wanted to see a miracle done, and Jesus was capable of doing that. Some, they wanted to hear him teach and preach, which was the focal point of his ministry. Perhaps some might have even been a little disappointed that he was teaching and not healing. But Jesus was very clear, and we can see that his ministry, we see it through all the Gospels, it was built on the teaching and preaching of the word. And what good would the miracles really be without the truth, without the word? And so it was the word of God first, and the preaching of repentance and the kingdom is at hand, and then the miracles went along with it. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it is important that the word of God is present in our lives, that we speak it, that we seek to obey it. But when it comes to being a witness to people, evangelism, we want to be relational. I think it's good to be relational. That's important. Important to be relevant in that sense of being relational. But if we don't give them the word of God, or if we try and somehow water down the word of God, we do people a disservice. And I think sometimes there can be a pressure to, you know, kind of just tone things down a bit, soften it up, make it more attractive. If salvation and forgiveness of sins does not seem attractive, then there's things going on that we're not going to fix. Only the word of God and the conviction, really the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God working in those lives, will make a difference. Not us watering things down, which the dangerous thing is, it can get to the point of presenting a false gospel, which then becomes on us. So, and is tragically wrong. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very important. So Jesus preached and he taught. But here we see this scene where the place is packed. There's four guys. They've got their friend, and he's paralyzed. I'm assuming he's a friend. Must be a really good friend to go to the effort they went to, or they had compassion, but they can't get in. So they know this is the chance for healing. They can't even get in the door. So they find a way. They get up on the roof, and they make a hole in the roof, and they lower them down. It must have been a fairly decent-sized hole. Their roofs, most likely flat roofs, kind of tile, thatched kind of roof of some kind, quite possibly even a stairway up the side. So a little different than our roofs and trying to get through. But regardless, not sure what the homeowner thought as a hole's being tore through the roof, and then this man is lowered down. But we can see that these guys were they were determined, and they were also creative. They were willing. They didn't just give up. Also not very patient, seemingly, because they weren't going to wait. So credit to them for having that kind of faith that they would go, this must happen, and there must be a way. Verse 5, so he's been lowered down. They must have figured out roughly where Jesus was. They lowered him down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I notice it says, "saw their faith," and that's worth noting. He's not just looking at the guy on the that's been lowered down. Maybe he's simply commenting on the faith of those who brought him there. So, interesting. One thing I think we can be sure of, Jesus notices faith, whoever it is that has it, and however it's displayed. And we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so they get the guy there. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. This is both quite the statement, and also I wonder if there was a bit of sins forgiven. He's paralyzed. We brought him here to have him healed. But Jesus deals with the bigger issue before them. You know, it seems major to us being paralyzed, but in God's eyes, it's actually a minor problem compared to unforgiveness or not being forgiven of sin. So he says, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say it? Well, it's the biggest need. And certainly, this guy paralyzed, the thought of the day was, it seems often, if you were ill, if you were that ill, there was something wrong with you. There's sin in your life. And this illness is a punishment to you. And, you know, I think that line of thinking still survives today in some circles. And it's not correct. It's not biblical. Look at in Hebrews, the men and women of faith. There's a lot of things seemingly did not go right for them. But God gave them those situations that their faith would be made evident. And God does that often enough in our lives as well. So the greatest need was forgiveness, and it is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs, if you think about it. It meets the greatest need in our lives, so let's bring it to ourselves. Forgiveness through Jesus' shed blood. It meets the greatest need in our lives, the debt we owe for sin. It's a debt we cannot pay. The lake of fire is a real thing. It's a real place. Judgment's real. It'll happen one day. It's not that we preach fire and brimstone, but this is simply relaying the facts. It's a place that no one needs to go, but seemingly many will after facing judgment. So it is the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. It certainly costs God the most. It costs Jesus the most. It also brings the greatest blessing and the furthest reaching or longest lasting rewards. A physical healing, no matter how amazing, and it is amazing to have miracles, and I think we should pray for miracles. But outside of the Lord returning, it doesn't matter how many times you and I say are healed, eventually we will die. Could be healed 50 times over the course of our lifetime, but eventually we'll go to be with the Lord. And that again is the facts. Now, what happens after we die, that's dependent on whether we have forgiveness or not. And that's why, and I know we know this, but it's good to be reminded, the greatest need is the debt that's owed for sin, and Jesus dealt with that once for all at the cross. And through faith, we trust in him and are forgiven. And he extends his grace to us. So we see it here early on in his ministry. He's making this point. And we'll see as he goes along. It shows you know, he's pointing to his divinity in this. So no one can forgive sin but God, and we'll get to that here, verses 6 and 7. He's made this statement, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin? Or sins, but God alone. So they hear this and they're saying, you know, they're talking to themselves or they're thinking it. Reasoning in their hearts, the text said. So they're thinking right away. This is blasphemy. what's he saying? Only God can forgive sin. And you know, as hard as we are on the Pharisees, scribes, then they earn that. But they're correct. Only God, they were correct. Only God has the power to forgive sin. No one else does. And so, with the statement that Jesus made, because some claim, okay, Jesus lived, but he was not divine. He was not God, is not God, and never claimed to be God. Some make that claim. But through Scripture, we see over and over that he claimed to be God. This is one of those passages. He allowed worship of himself, worship God alone. So, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. Eight on through 12. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So another miracle. You know, we see Jesus knew what they were thinking before they even said it. And have you ever argued with God, or maybe I should say thought you were arguing with God? Well, it's not a battle not an argument we're going to win. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. He knows it as we think it. And of course, there is the question, would you want to win an argument with God? In that sense of ultimately disagreeing with him and doing what you want. But Jesus, he knew what they were thinking, and so he says, okay, well, fine. What's easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, It's easy to say either, but when it comes to what's going to happen after you say that, your sins are forgiven. The crowd couldn't verify that. You know, we can't verify that. By faith, we know our sins are forgiven through Jesus. But in this situation, as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, the crowd can't verify that. However, if you tell someone who's paralyzed, get up and walk, whether you have the power and authority to do that, to heal, that's verifiable, because they're going to get up and walk, or they're going to lay on the mat just like they were before you declared that. So Jesus says, okay, so fine, what's easier? And so, to show them he had the power to forgive sin, he then healed the man of his physical illness. But what we can note here is Jesus dealt with the main problem first. The man's lack of forgiveness. So again, sin and judgment are the big problem. Physical health, minor in comparison. And so, as Jesus heals a man, like I said, it shows his power over sin and death as well. And then ultimately, we can look at the resurrection as proving his power over sin and death beyond any shadow of a doubt. A quick note, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So that's a title that Jesus used to describe himself. The reference would go to Daniel chapter 7, and it's a reference to the coming King of Glory, the one who'll judge the world, and the title, the Son of Man. And so it's really a messianic title, but he's not declaring himself king either, and the crowds, if he did that, they'd be celebrating and looking to overthrow Rome, which is really what they wanted to do. And where Jesus, part of, I think, where he started to lose popularity is when they realized he wasn't going to overthrow Rome. Even the disciples, I kind of think at this point early on, they probably still have those hopes themselves. Verses 13 and 14. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So we see him teaching again. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So he goes, he carries on, and he's teaching again. And he passes by, you can picture, he passes by, and there's a tax collector by the name of Levi. We know him better as Matthew. And Jesus says, "Follow," he follows. It's just that simple. And now, I would think this would not have been easy for Levi or Matthew to do this. I'd be interested to know what his background is, what his full backstory was. I don't know in heaven if we'll get to know these things or if we'll really even be interested at that point. But he's called Levi. There is a thought because of that name that he would have been of the tribe of Levi. And if so, you know, the Levites were those who were called to the priesthood, called to serve. And certainly, and I say if that was his background, he would have grown up learning and knowing the scriptures very well. We see him here for the first time, and he's a tax collector. Something went, you know, if he had grown up learning the scriptures and being prepped, if you will, to serve in the temple, to become a tax collector, there's a very drastic turn there somewhere. And I, fair to say, I think even growing up Jewish, to become a tax collector in that day, there's a very drastic turn in there somewhere. So as a tax collector, he would have been considered a traitor. And very much for legitimate reasons, he was working for Rome, taking money off his people. And so he would have been very much hated. Tax collectors were outcasts. They were considered like outcasts. They were aligned with Rome. Couldn't be involved in the legal system in that. Couldn't be a judge if you're a tax collector. You couldn't be a witness in their courts. Excommunicated from the synagogue, that's a pretty big deal. Basically a disgrace to friends and family. So, but making money. Apparently, the tax collector, the way Rome operated it then, they put it out to bid. So whoever could get them the most money got the job. And then they got to keep as much as they wanted or could. So not necessarily the most honest bunch either. So this is Levi or Matthew. Then he meets Jesus. Jesus said, follow. Matthew obeyed. So another radical change. And perhaps even more amazing than Levi following is that Jesus called him in the first place because they were so despised and rejected. So we see in the calling of Matthew, you know, that Jesus really loved the despised and the rejected. He did not put much stock in position, power, all those things that we can gravitate to. And certainly Jesus, if you look at the disciples, he must have missed out on those books that talk about surrounding yourself with the right people and, you know, power and position, and because it would seem he got that completely backwards. A pretty ragtag bunch, the disciples, and in some cases outright despised in Matthew's case. But Jesus, it's very simple, but it's also a beautiful picture of Jesus' heart for people. He calls, and Matthew follows. Come follow me is the invitation, and it also boils it down to the simplicity of the gospel, or Jesus' invitation to salvation. It's as simple as saying yes and then acting in faith, because he did follow. He didn't say maybe later. And on to 17, and we'll finish with these verses. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, how could he do this? 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, so he ends up at Matthew's house. For someone who was starting to gain this attention and perhaps even respect as someone who taught with authority and could cast out demons and heal the sick, this was not a move to continue gaining popularity with the religious establishment, at least. So Jesus was definitely hanging out with the wrong crowd and being with this bunch. As far as the religious ones were concerned, tax collectors, despised ones, and sinners. I'm not even sure exactly how they define that, but it would be those who didn't think the way they thought and practiced the same practice they had. Probably didn't have a very polished exterior, didn't do the right things and say the right things, and obviously had certain aspects of not following God's law evident in their lives, and were therefore people you didn't hang out with. But Jesus would and did. But we can note that he did so with purpose. And I think this is a good distinction to make when we're talking about spending time with those who don't know the Lord. Jesus spent time with sinners, with people that needed to repent, but he did so with purpose. He was not compromised as he spent that time with them. He knew that they were sinners. He knew that they needed to repent, and he knew what his mission was, to teach and preach, and of course ultimately go to the cross. But I think a great example for us. We don't want to be kind of all holed up or isolated from the world. That's wrong. How do you be a witness to the world if you never spend any time with people that don't know Jesus? At the same time, just hanging out in the world and not being a witness, not speaking the truth or sharing God's word or sharing the gospel, that isn't going to have much effect on the lost. It will probably have some negative effect on us over time as our foundation gets chipped away because we're not in close fellowship with the Lord and sharing him with others. So, important thing to note, Jesus, he loved sinners, but he knew also what they needed and was willing to lay down his life for them. And his answer to his critics is, it's fantastic. The sick are the ones who need a physician. It's sinners who need to repent, and they still do. And of course, with those critics of Jesus, they needed forgiveness as much as the sinners, perhaps more. They just didn't see themselves as needing forgiveness and weren't willing to receive it. And so Jesus did not spend the time with them. He went to those who actually knew that they were sick and wanted a physician. And so they had the right heart. They had some humility. Now, we don't know what happened with all of them, but certainly we believe some of them committed to following Jesus. So, in thinking about keeping what's important, the main thing in our lives today, we really see with Jesus that he knew what his mission was and he didn't deviate from it. He did have compassion for people. For us, the Word of God and our own relationship with the Lord really must be very, it needs to be important for us to be strong in our faith. So, and to stay on track, to not get distracted by all the, there's lots of stuff. There always will be. But do we have God's word as a piece of our life? And not just a piece, but an important piece. Relationship with the Lord. So we throw that term around a lot. It's a relationship. We have a relationship with the Lord. How do you define a relationship? Or what makes a relationship strong or weak? Well, certainly it's pretty hard to have much of a relationship without time spent. And that time spent, there needs to be some communication. So hearing from and speaking to. And maybe some of it is simply silence, but it's time with, time before, attention directed to. the Lord. So very, very important is that we have a practice that we intake God's word. Read it, hear it. And a practice of speaking to him. And I would suggest also very important is speaking to the Lord in context of his word. So reading his word and then praying to him, at least to some degree, about what we heard from the Lord so that he can further help us understand what he's saying. It's that communication, asking, receiving information and asking questions. So very important. And then, of course, we have each other, and fellowship is so important to talk about God's word and what's going on in life, and hopefully strengthen and encourage each other. So we see with Jesus, the word was very important. We saw last week prayer, very important. And I think we see here today having the right focus. And so when we're seeing those around us who desperately need Jesus, they desperately need forgiveness. Do we have that in our minds? Do we recognize that? That the sick need healing, the sinners need to come to repentance. And hopefully we can be those who can say, look, I'm just like you, except I've got Jesus standing as my advocate. And I'm not perfect, but I've received forgiveness and grace. And so our world desperately needs forgiveness and grace, just as it did when Jesus walked the earth. And so, like him, if we can be those who aren't distracted by so many things, and a lot of them are good things, so keep things in focus. We live in this time with upheaval to some degree, with restrictions and freedoms, and at the end of the day, like, I have my opinions on it, but at the end of the day, honestly, it doesn't matter what happens with all these things. What matters is our relationship with God, and then, you know, our relationship with people that don't know him. And how can we help them see that they need to repent, that they need to receive forgiveness? So I think one thing certainly I'm praying about, and I think this is a good thing to pray about, talk to God. Lord, help me with my focus. You know, is there anything I'm not seeing that you'd like me to see? And I think this is a good practice. I was reminded this week, you know, there's even things I'll focus on for a while. We have a lot of different areas, things going on in our lives. I'll focus on for a while, but then I'll forget about it because I'm focused on something else. But checking in with the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, am I on mission? Am I on the mission that you have for me? So I hope this passage is an encouragement to you. And we have such a loving God. And we celebrated communion today. Jesus died for you and I, and it's really important to bring this to the personal. Like, he died for the world, but he died for you. As he said to this paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And he said, son, that's a, in their culture, I'm not entirely sure, but it's in a term of endearment, or it's a term of relationally, that's a term that expresses something. It expresses grace and compassion and love. Son, your sins are forgiven. And so for us, we need to, or we benefit greatly, I believe, if we have that relationship with the Lord where we know that his words to us are, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven, and that our security really comes from that place of being secure in Christ and then following him from there on. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Mark as we study through it. I thank you for the focus on Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be those who follow, well, who believe and act, who follow. And Lord, I pray that we would grow more and more to have your heart for people, and that we would grow more and more in our relationship with you, our confidence in you, our level of fellowship with you. And so thank you, Lord. I pray your blessing on each one of us here, and I lift up the week ahead. Give us guidance and wisdom for each day. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to seek you first each day. And I do pray for your protection over us. And I thank you that we continue to meet, and pray that that carries on, Lord, and that our faith grows as well. In Jesus' name, amen.